Good morning. We welcome you to our services today. We trust that the Lord will bless in a very special way today. I want to remind you of just a couple of things, announcements that you will be able to see in your bulletins. There is once again a need for someone to help cook on Sunday evenings. It can be two families, even three families, but there is a very special need for you to take part. It's a very special ministry we always enjoy. And so if you have the ability to cook hot dogs, we will enjoy that. So see Janet if you have any questions about that ministry that you can take part in. Also, we want to extend our very special thankfulness for a safe arrival of Elijah John Whitbeck. We rejoice with Gordon and Bonnie. I have had it on very good information that he is the most handsome, best-looking grandchild that ever has been born. And if you doubt that, ask Gordon and he'll show you a picture. But we are grateful for a safe delivery of Elijah John to Ethan and Danielle Whitbeck. Thankful for the Lord's protection for them. Continue to pray for John at the loss of Bernie. Pray for the Lord's comfort, the Lord's strength for them. So if you would, take your hymnals and we begin our service today. Number 10.
If you'll stand together. We'll just begin with, O Worship the King. It's number 10. Good to come together and to worship you, and we pray that today you would turn our minds to your things, to your scripture, and pray that you would just give us ears to hear today as we are taught and as we sing your praise. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over now to number 200, we're going to sing through a melody. Today we're focusing in on God's grace. So we're going to read this responsive reading on 200 and then sing through the marked verses through 203. But we'll start on 200 with this reading. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Thank you.
turn to the back of your hymnals, number 659. Another responsive reading, Salvation by Grace. It's number 659, and I'll start with the normal print, and then you respond with the bold. From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast.
The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce your religion and worldly passions.
When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal in the Holy Spirit. And turn back to number 198. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, number 198.
Take me away, my love.
Our scripture reading for the day is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you'll take your Bibles, Dale's going to come and read our scripture for the day.
'll be reading this morning in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. For this reason I endured all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage this morning, and we do thank you that we are yours, and that you do know those that are yours, and we're just so very thankful for that. I just pray that you would bless this service this morning, Lord. Thank you that we can praise you and worship you and look into your word. I pray for Steve as he comes this morning to share from your word, that you would just give him the words to say by your spirit, just that our hearts would be encouraged and lifted up. We do pray for John this morning, too, that we think of him and ask that you would just encourage him and be with him this morning. I pray that you would just calm our hearts, Lord, and help us to put aside all of our thoughts of the day, but yet think of you, and that we just may receive from you what you would have for us. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll go ahead and let the young people be dismissed for junior church this morning, and as they are making their way out, would you please turn in your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Once again, would you please bow with me as I begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now, once again, we ask that you would quiet hearts, that you would open your word to us. Father, we are a people who enjoy grace. We sing about it. We talk about it. We have been saved by it. We live by it. Help us today, Father, to understand just a little bit more about how your grace is active in our lives, how it's by your grace that we truly do live. It's by your grace that as Christians we function. It's by your grace that we can be a people that live pleasing in your sight. So strengthen us today. Open our ears, soften our hearts, prepare us to receive your word in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a society that is very appreciative, I guess, of strength. We respect it. We marvel at it. Feats of strength are on TV all the time, and people just admire strength. I remember back in my own high school football days, some of the ways and the methods that the coaches used to supposedly make us bigger and stronger. And I know there are some of you out there that are saying, what happened? But we did that. We tried all kinds of things to become just a little bit stronger, a little bit bigger, a little bit faster. I quickly learned in high school that coaches weren't my favorite people. They were very good at yelling and spitting, but some of the other skills that they had, I think, lacked a little bit. But they used tricks to get us to become just so exhausted. We were just, our muscles would give out. We thought we had no more. We did a lot of things to gain strength. And even in, you think about our society now and all the extent that people will go to become stronger. Inject themselves, take drugs, so on and so forth, all to get stronger. Well, the Bible talks about how it is that we can become spiritually stronger. We can gain spiritual muscle, if you will. Talks about it in 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 1. And you remember, just give you a little bit of a background of what we touched on last week. We began looking at some of the major themes that we find in the book of 2 Timothy. And some of the key things for how it is that you and I can walk, how it is that we can be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke to a very special friend, Timothy, about how it is, Timothy, that you can continue on in your ministry, how it is that you can live this Christian life without becoming apathetic, without just letting the fire go down. And he used that phrase, fan into flame the gift that's in you. Don't let the fire go down. Keep it going. Keep it active in your life so that you, Timothy, can walk faithfully before the Lord. Paul told him, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of grace. Rather, let it, guard it, keep it in your heart, keep it in your mind, live by it. Timothy had a life of sickness, just like we can get sick. We can be discouraged. Timothy was discouraged. We can be influenced or affected by enemies. Evidently, Timothy was facing challenges to his life. So Paul said, now Timothy, in light of all the things that go on in your life, let me tell you how it is that you, Timothy, can be strong. how it is that you can remain. How it is that you can persevere and not be ashamed. How it is that you can continue on in the spiritual life that you have and not fail. How do we keep from becoming timid in our lives? Instead, he said, Timothy, you can live powerfully. You can live godly. You can live discerning as a Christian. And that's how it is that we as faithful servants of Jesus Christ are to live. So Paul says, Timothy, the Christian life is a life that's to be lived through the strength that comes by grace that's in Christ Jesus. Of all the concepts that we find in the Bible, one of the most important for us to understand is the concept of grace. How it is that grace is effective in our lives as God's people. I think if you don't understand grace, then we don't understand the gospel, because grace really is at the core of what we believe, what we hold on to as Christians. Paul told the Ephesian elders when he met with them in Acts chapter 20, he said, "This ministry I received from the Lord Jesus was to testify about the gospel of grace that is through Jesus Christ." He said, "All that I am is about the gospel of grace." Not only are we saved by grace, we live by grace. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, "Your life is to be this way. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We live by grace. Grace is what motivates us to serve Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary," he said, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but grace that was in me." Grace sustains us in our trials. It's grace that we hold on to when we are needy, and we are invited to come before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. We're told to fix our hope firmly, completely on the grace that is brought to us when Jesus Christ returns. So grace is all throughout the Bible. It's talked about, and we talk about it. And let me just define grace a little bit, spend a little bit of time talking about how it is this thing we're strengthened by, this grace. Grace, of course, and you all know definitions, and we have a lot of them, but simply it's God's unmerited favor, absolutely apart from anything we can do, anything we are, anything we try to be. Grace is apart from that. It's nothing that we can do to merit our salvation. In fact, it's in spite of who we are that grace comes. But not only do we have saving grace, we come to Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. That passage that was in Ephesians chapter 2. So it's not only the saving grace, but it's living by grace. The strength for living, the ability, the help to live the Christian life, the empowering to live the Christian life, the strength whereby we are strengthened, if you will, for the Christian life is grace. The ability, the source for living comes from grace. I think it's illustrated perhaps very well in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, God gives us not only the desire, the motivation to live pleasing to Him, He gives us the ability. That's active grace. That's what grace does in us. It makes us able as well as desirous to live pleasing to Him. And it's a vital concept. And because of that, it shouldn't surprise us that the enemy of our souls, the devil, tries to distort grace in so many ways. I really do believe that every false religion and false doctrine that exists in some way distorts grace. Either our salvation is according to something we do. You lay it out, we can do things according to false doctrine. Promote salvation either by human works or works with grace, which is also a distortion. And among us, as God's people, grace can be distorted. Confuses us how to live. Either it says, well, to please God, you've got to do things. You've got to change something. Or on the other side, Jude chapter 4 says that there are people that turn the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Master. So either way, Satan is always working to destroy and distort this grace by which we are to be strengthened by. Well, Paul begins getting right into it when he says, "You, my child, you be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus." In the text, "you" is emphatic. He's saying "you." Doesn't matter about everybody else. But you, Timothy, you be strengthened. And we could say the same thing. It doesn't matter what the world says. But you, Christian, you be strengthened by grace. That's how you're going to live. That's how you can function. It's the key for living faithfully. Doesn't matter what the prevailing mood is. You live that way. One commentator, he paraphrased it, he said, "You never mind what other people are thinking, Timothy. What other people are saying, what other people are doing. Never mind how maybe weak or shy you may consider yourself to be. As for you, be strong." And he links back, he said, "you then," or "therefore." He links it back to some of the things he had said in chapter 1. Examples of endurance and falling away. Phygellus, Hermogenes, people such as that. Later on he talks about Demas. He said there's people that fall away, that turn away, but not you. Not you. You persevere. Can be led astray. Can be easily influenced. But the key to grace has to be you understand how weak you are. Understand how weak we are. I remember 18, 20 years ago maybe, sitting in a large mosque in New York City, and we were sitting there and my son Ben was with me and sitting in this circle, and they had a very well-known Turkish Islamic teacher, and as he sat there and I was invited in to ask him questions, and it was a very easily influenced the wrong way situation. And I offered him a few softball questions that didn't amount to anything, and just realized how easily I had played into his hands, because what you try to do is, if you're trying to do anything in the flesh, it fails. And that's Paul's point to Timothy. Timothy, you can't live this Christian life. You can't live as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ apart from grace. Doesn't work that way. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be weak in yourself, strong in His sufficiency. And implicit in that phrase is recognize your weakness. Recognize you can't do it. You have to rely on the strength of the Lord. And to the extent that we think we're strong is the extent that we will not rely on the grace and the sufficiency of the Lord. Turn back just for a moment and I'll illustrate it for you in the life of Paul to 2 Corinthians. Really good illustration of Paul and his recognition of what his life is based upon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul talks about how he was burdened excessively beyond strength. So he despaired even of his very life. And he says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We only are strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus to the extent that we are weak in ourselves, that we cast ourselves upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's a resurrection power that's available for us to live and to serve Him. Paul, he goes on later on in this passage, and he talks about an amazing revelation he had of the glory of heaven. And we don't know, it was very likely when he was stoned once and potentially even had died in Acts chapter 14. But God knew that such a vision of glory could very easily lead to what? But pride. Conceit in some way. So the Lord gave to him what's called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. It was potentially a physical ailment, maybe damaged eyesight. We just don't know exactly what it was. And Paul cried out for the Lord to remove that problem he had. And so the Lord said to Paul in chapter 12, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He went on to add, when I am weak, then I'm strong. In the context of talking about preaching the gospel, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, he said, who's sufficient for these things? Who can do it? Who is able? Who is strong enough? Who's wise enough? Who's eloquent enough, articulate enough with the gospel? Who can do it? And he answered his own question in chapter 3 and verse 5 when he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And in himself, Timothy, he said, you're not going to be adequate to endure illness and enemies and opposition and discouragement. He said, you're not going to be able to fulfill this ministry, this Christian life. He said, be strong. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And in our own lives, think about it. We don't have the capability to be honest in business and ethical and moral apart from grace. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves to love our wives or to love our husbands apart from grace. We don't have the capability to relate to our children or our children to us apart from grace. Every bit of our lives are dependent upon grace. We don't know how to encourage the discouraged apart from grace. I really do believe that as a church body over the last couple of weeks, we have seen the grace of God evidenced in so many ways. In words and situations that have taken place, we see, hey, that's the grace of God. That's the encouragement that comes from God. God gives grace. I was reminded of something I read. I don't even know when I read it. He said, we're a lot like, this illustration, we're a lot like a mouse and an elephant that walked across a swinging bridge together. Got across the bridge and the mouse looked back and he said, we sure made that bridge shake, didn't we? But you see the point. We are insufficient. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to communicate to Timothy. Timothy, you're a mouse. But it's grace, the grace that comes from God, that gives us the capability to live this Christian life. But there is a way, I'm afraid, that we can misinterpret exactly what Paul's saying. There is a way to take this and conclude, well, if any success we have depends on God, there's no need for us to be responsible, and everything we do comes from God. But that doesn't mean that we just kind of sit back and in a quietest way say, well, I'll just do nothing and God will do something. But it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so Paul says, Timothy, let me give you some illustrations. And he gives him four metaphors or illustrations to describe how it is then, because of the grace of God, because of the strength that comes from God alone, this is how you should live. And the first picture he gives him is that of a teacher. He said, "And what you have heard from me," in verse 2, "in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." First, a teacher. A teacher who teaches prospective teachers. It's a chain concept. Paul, or Timothy, you heard from me. Now, you take these very precious truths and you pass them on. You give them on to faithful individuals who in turn, as faithful men and women, they're going to pass them on to others. It's a chain reaction. It's a line of teaching. And teachers are entrusted with truth. The things you heard from me, the gospel, clear, true doctrine. It's been entrusted, this revelation I had from God, I've given it to you. You take it on. You continue on. He expected Timothy to give it to others. And the verb that we have translated, entrust, it means deposit for safekeeping. He said, Timothy, you take this truth. And I'm giving it to you so that you guard it. That it's safe with you. And then in turn, you give it to other people that it's going to be safe with. You hold on to it. It was used earlier on in chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." He said, and there again, there's that relationship between what we do and what God does. He said, hey, God entrusted it to me. He keeps it, what I am keeping. He is holding on to it, what I am to hold on to. And he said, in light of that, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard it through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That good deposit that has been entrusted, and there he uses it again, it's a trust factor. It's entrusted. It's given to us. God's Word. And beyond that, importance of guarding the truth is the responsibility that every Christian has to give it away. To give it away. You need to guard the purity. You need to pass it on in a pure form. And these that he's talking to are faithful men. We have a responsibility to find faithful men, faithful women, who will take this truth and teach it to others. Later on, he instructed Timothy, preach the word in a general sense. But he said specifically, you pour your life, you give your life to people who are faithful, you choose faithful men, men and women who have proven character, proven lives. That's what it means to be faithful. They've shown themselves to be faithful in the Word. Faithful, you could translate it as trustworthy. Principle holds that if I pour my life, if you pour your life into a man and a woman, you don't want them to turn out like Demas or others that Paul talks about. You don't want to pour your life into people that will fritter away the good that has been entrusted to them. Men who would forsake the truth for the love of the world, as Demas in chapter 4 is described. The kind of men or women that we want to give ourselves to, that we want to pour our lives into, to disciple, to strengthen in the faith, are loyal people, loyal to the Word of God, loyal to the truth of the Word of God. And, of course, we never want to be insensitive to others, but we do want to pour ourselves into those who are going to make a difference. Faithful to guard, faithful to articulate the Word of God. But the second picture he employs to Timothy is that of a soldier. He said, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A soldier accepts suffering. That's the normal part of a life of a soldier. A good soldier. It's a hard life. It's a difficult life. There's things that we do without, maybe. And I'm not talking necessarily about disease or relationships, but it's suffering as a direct result of the Word of God, of the Gospel. That's what he said. He said, there is suffering. He said, later on, he said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a normal course because we are so opposed to this world and its system. And the message of the Gospel is not acceptable. It's not politically correct. That's not the Gospel. The Gospel confronts sin. The Gospel confronts a society that, we say, judges no one. That's not the truth of the Gospel. Christ insists that there is one way. I am the way, John 14. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's not acceptable to the world. A good soldier endures. As a good soldier of Christ, I'm called. You're called to be faithful servants of Christ. And he goes on with that metaphor of a soldier. And he reminds us that as good soldiers, we don't get entangled with the affairs, civilian pursuits, because our aim is to please the one who enlisted us. It's a challenge. Affairs of life can be, and I underline that idea, can be. They can distract us from the things of Jesus Christ. The affairs of everyday life aren't necessarily sinful. We are called to love our wives, to love our children, to love our husbands, we're called to be faithful workers. We're called to do a lot of things. But it is very possible. It is possible to become entrapped, ensnared by the things in life. Very easy for us, even as Christians. But we can't get entrapped at the expense with our walk with Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus Christ You remember, and we talked about it last week, the parables of the soil. And the soil is poured out, and you know, sometimes it's just taken away by the strong man, by the devil. But sometimes it may grow, seem to grow, but the affairs of the world cause it to die out. The desire for riches, the desire for the good things, can snuff out the seed of the gospel. Hobbies and reasonable things can snuff out. You can become entangled socially in a career, in this and that. And again, not in and of itself wrong, but where's your focus? Where's your love? Where's your heart? Our desire instead, he says in the text, is to please the one who enlisted us, to please him in all ways. It means Jesus Christ becomes our passion, becomes our focus in life, the one who we desire to please. Well, the third picture that he gives is that of an athlete. An athlete isn't crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And don't envision, if you will, rules as simply the commandments of Scripture. It may involve that. But rules involve any expectation, any desire that God has for His people. A Christian doesn't invent what it means to be a Christian any more than an athlete makes up his own rules along the way. They're laid out for us. They're here. God's intention, how to live well-pleasing, found in Scripture. And that's fairly straightforward. Think about your life, all of our lives. We see that maybe setting rules becomes epidemic to us. We want to do what we want to do. Some want to call themselves Christians, but don't have any desire to serve the Lord, have no desire to deal with sin. We want to make up our own rules. Christians are to be like athletes, in the sense we don't make up the rules of the competition, we simply follow them. And so it is with the Christian life, living according to the standards, the guidelines that Christ has established. In the last illustration, he describes as that of a farmer. And he says it's the hardworking farmer that ought to get the first share, the first part of the crops that are harvested. I grew up in row crop country in Illinois, and sometimes you could just see one section to another, long rows of soybeans or corn. And harvest time, it was always obvious because there was always this haze, this dust in the air from harvesting the corn or the soybeans. But a farmer does it not just to give it to the co-op. I mean, it's not a gift. But it's to get something. It's to get his livelihood, his lifestyle. And a hard-working farmer is one who gets the share of the crops. The attention that we give to our own development as a believer, our own strength. The farmer gives attention to his crops. He wants to make sure that they have plenty of fertilizer. He wants to make sure that he plants it just at the right time, so that the rain will make the seed germinate and come up. The farmer pays attention to his crops. And you and I, we don't neglect the very things, the means, the ways that God has given us to grow strong. The times we spend with one another, corporate worship, the Word of God, prayer, times with each other, all of those things are means, things that God provides for us to grow strong. Grace is from Him. And then He says, here, my grace is sufficient. Now let me give you some gifts to help you grow in the Christian life. To expect faith to grow without doing the soil preparation and the things a farmer does, we don't expect him to produce anything. A farmer who expects to produce a crop is involved. He has to plant the seed. And a Christian is one who works diligently with the resources that God gives. Well, the Apostle Paul provides illustrations for Christian living. Like a teacher, we work to reproduce ourselves, this truth, in others. As a good soldier, we desire to please our commanding officer. As an athlete, we run according to rules. And being a Christian means we also live according to standards. But like a farmer, we expect that there would be a crop, that there would be a benefit. And so while our motivation to live faithfully is not just looking backward in gratitude, and that's part of it, we do, but it's also to look forward to the harvest, look forward to the prize that we receive for finishing well this life. The gospel, the ministry of Christ is not just something we donate to. It's not a charity. You know, let me give myself to the Christian life. But it is a life that pays eternal dividends, a crown in store, medal waiting for those who put Christ first. There's a prize for following the standards. But so much is expected of us as believers, and I say that carefully. How can we do that? We do that by grace. We live by grace. There's only one way we are told to live, and that is be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Grace is a marvelous concept. You live by it, be thankful for it. Being a moment-by-moment Christian means you're living by grace. Seek to live by grace faithfully, to be strengthened by Him, not in self, not in flesh, but we live according to the grace that He gives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that in some way today, we would be a people strengthened by grace. Help us, Father, to put aside self and flesh and to live by the strength that You give. Thank You, Father, for the grace that saves us and the grace that teaches us how to live. And I pray that You would be at work in hearts, strengthening us, showing us how to live as good soldiers, as athletes, as farmers, as teachers. Bless today and the word we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Chris comes, would you take your hymnals and turn to 478, Soldiers of Christ Arise, 478.
Please stand as we sing together. Dear Lord, we are grace people. We are saved by grace, and we live and find our strength in grace. Lord, we've been encouraged today, just as Timothy was encouraged to teach and to endure hardship, to compete by the rules and to work hard. Lord, we depend on you for these things. We pray that you would prompt us by your Holy Spirit this week to know how to apply these truths to our lives, and we will give you all the glory. Pray this in your name. Amen.